Let's read the Word of God together tonight in the book of Matthew, chapter 28. The text for the sermon tonight is the last three verses of the chapter. Pay special attention to those verses. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. They came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. This saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And now begins our text. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the calling of Jesus in our text, which is commonly known as the Great Commission, is a fitting word for us to hear tonight for this applicatory worship service. Because this morning, once again, we have received the gospel. We have been presented in a visible way with the broken body and the shed blood of Christ, signified and sealed in the broken bread and the poured out wine, which we partook. And in that way, by faith, we ate and drank the very body and blood of Christ, and that unto eternal life. We were presented with the gospel of our salvation and the hope and comfort that we have of eternal life. Now, in this service, we're called to respond. In this service, we are presented with the calling that arises in our thankful hearts and in our thankful lives. And tonight we focus on this calling, that as we have received the gospel, so now we must bring the gospel to others. As God has loved us, and we have received for ourselves the free gift of salvation by grace alone through faith, so also we must bring the gospel of God's love to others, to our neighbors, and to all the world. Go into all the world and teach all nations, preach the gospel. Tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of God, brings his great commission to First Protestant Reformed Church of Grand Rapids. Tonight, the great commission comes to you, beloved, through the preaching of the Word of God. Tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ fastens your attention upon the Missio Dei, the mission of God, the last great work, the most important work of the triune living God in this world, in this present age until Christ returns. The most important work of God in the present age, which he performs through the church. The Great Commission comes to First Church tonight. Matthew 24, verse 14, Christ said to his disciples, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Only then shall the end come. Not before it has been preached in all nations, but only when it has been preached in all nations will the end come, and will Christ return, and the new age, the age of eternity, will be dawn. Most important work, and therefore the most important calling, comes to you tonight. Jesus appears in the text to his disciples, the apostles, after the resurrection, but just prior to the ascension, during that period of time in between the resurrection and ascension. He appears to them in Galilee, in a mountain that he had appointed to them. And from that very appropriately lofty position, high up in a mountain, reaching up towards the heavens, where you have the sense of a loftiness, Jesus gave to his disciples a lofty calling. And he prefaced that calling with these words, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Therefore go, because all power has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." All authority in the heavens above over the stars and the sun and the moon, as well as the principalities and powers of darkness, all power has been given to me over heaven and upon the earth, over tornadoes and hurricanes, volcanoes and earthquakes, over the nations, kindreds, and tribes of the earth, over all nations of people. All authority has been given to me. This is my reward from the Father for my obedience to the death of the cross. Therefore, go. I have authority to commission you. I have authority to send you as my disciples. And I commission you. I give you this calling. Go and teach all nations. Go because I have the authority to tell you to go. And go because I have the power to prosper you as you go. Go and go in this confidence that I sit upon the right hand of God and reign over all things. Let's consider together tonight the Great Commission. First of all, the call to go into all nations. Secondly, the task to make disciples. And thirdly, the promise of Jesus with us. Go. That was the word that God the Father spoke to his only begotten Son before the foundation of the world. He said to him, "Go." That was a word of commission. The Son of God in our flesh is the great missionary. Because God sent his Son into the world, he said to his Son, "Go, go into the world that I am going to create. Go into it in the fullness of time. Go and take upon yourself human flesh, a complete human nature, like unto your brothers and sisters in all things except sin. Go into the world, and this is your mission, my son." God said to him, "You must die. Oh, you must also heal. You must cast out demons. You must preach the gospel of the kingdom. But ultimately, you must die. You must fulfill all righteousness. You must walk the way that leads to a cross on a hill outside Jerusalem. And there you must die on behalf of my elect people. Go, my son, lay down your life in love for your bride." And he went. He went into the world at that precise moment when God had determined. And he walked in this world for 33 years of real history, only about 2,000 years ago. And he went to the cross. He went obediently to the cross. And there he laid down his life upon his cross. He gave himself. He shed his blood. He allowed his body to be broken, and he endured the vials of the wrath of God against us for our sins. And he accomplished the redemption of the elect. And therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above all names. And God raised him from the dead and ascended him into heaven and set him down at his right hand. Go. That was the very same word that Jesus spoke to his apostles on that mountain. He said, go. He said in John 20, verse 21, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Go. This is your great commission. This is your great calling in this present time until I return. Go. And what is interesting about that word go, as it is found in the original Greek of our text, is that it doesn't appear as an imperative, but as a participle. That is, Jesus does not say literally, as we would say in English, go, but he says this, when you have gone. He says, having gone, or after you have gone, when you have gone. The main verb in the text is actually teach, or as we will see, make disciples. That's the main word, that's an imperative. But the other verbs are related to that main verb. And this verb is, when you have gone. I say that's interesting because it indicates that Jesus assumes that they will be going. It's an assumption. When you have gone, this is what you are to do. And that's because going is part of the very essence of our identity and calling as disciples of Christ. Even as the Father sent him, so I send you, he says, because this is part of our identity. This is at the core of who we are. As he was sent, so we are sent. When you have gone, you will be going, make no mistake about it. It is part of who you are as my disciples that you are active, that you are on the move, that you are going, that you are not standing still in one place inactive, but you are active, going, on the move. Because the word to go means to travel, to take a journey, to set out on one's way. It means to be active, to be on the move. Christians are on the move. We must be on the move. We cannot but be on the move until our Lord returns. When you have gone, beloved, in a certain sense, we are called to stand fast in one place, immovable, unshakable. We are to stand fast in the truth and the traditions that have been given to us. But standing fast in those truths of the gospel, we are to be on the move with those truths of the gospel. Go. But even though it appears as a participle rather than an imperative in the text, you can readily see that the command is implied. If Jesus says to them, when you have gone, then clearly it is implied, go, you must go. You must be on the move. For the disciples, that was clearly grasped. It didn't need to be stated as a command. They had been on the move. They had been going. They had been traveling with Jesus for 3 years. So Jesus just says, continue going. But sometimes the church stands still. It needs to be reminded. Get going. And the reason that calling needs to be heard to go is because it implies leaving. And we all know that leaving is a difficult experience. When Jesus says go, he means that you're going to have to leave in order to go. And what are you going to have to leave? You're going to have to leave your comfort zone. You're going to have to leave what is familiar to you. You're going to have to leave all that you know. And you're going to have to go to a place that is strange and unfamiliar, people who are strange and unfamiliar. You might have to sacrifice. You might have to deny yourself. You might have to take up your cross and follow me. Go. Go where? The Lord indicates that when he tells them to teach all nations. And in the parallel text in Mark 16 and in Luke 24, it comes out too where they are to go when he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Beginning in Jerusalem, that's where they were. That's where you are presently. Beginning in Jerusalem, start where you are, and then go into all Judea, and go into Samaria, and go to the uttermost part of the earth. But you must always be going. Now that is in contrast to what Jesus said to them previously, Matthew 10, verses 5 through 7. Jesus had said to them previously, during his earthly ministry, go not into the way of the Gentiles, Matthew 10, verses 5 through 7. Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But those lost sheep of the house of Israel, as we know from the Gospels, rejected Christ. They didn't want that kind of a Messiah, a Savior from sin, one who would bestow righteousness upon them. So they rejected him and they crucified him. And therefore, the time has now come. That's what Jesus is revealing in the text. The time has now come that the promises of God in the old dispensation are to be fulfilled. The promise to Abraham, giving to him the name Abraham, that he would be the father of many nations. Not just the Jews, but many nations. The promises through Isaiah that the Gentiles are going to flow into Mount Zion in that great day of the Lord. The promise that the Messiah, when he comes, he's going to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. All of those promises, hundreds of them found throughout the scriptures of the Old Testament. Now, Jesus says, the time has come. This is the new dispensation. This is the day of salvation for all nations of the world. This is the day of the revelation of the Catholicity of my church, that it is a universal church, not a provincial church. Church found in all nations of the world. What a great commission. And yet the disciples did not shrink from that task. But after a few days, when they were filled with the outpoured Holy Spirit on Pentecost, they made a beginning. And in one generation, they completed this great commission in principle. That is, they made a principal beginning. That is, they fulfilled it, they finished it, at least in terms of the world as they knew it. It began in Jerusalem. They went into Judea and Samaria. They went to Antioch. They went into Asia Minor and Cyprus. They went to Greece. They pressed forward all the way to Rome and perhaps to Spain. And in one generation, they went into all the nations that they knew of. They completed the Great Commission. We read the book of Acts and we find the disciples are on the move. They're not standing still. The church is not standing still. The church is on the move, going into all the nations. But after that generation, as we know from history, a new generation arose of missionaries, and they realized the world is much greater than the world that they knew. And so the missionary enterprise continued. And missionaries pressed into Europe, to the northern, dark, barbarian lands, and brought the gospel. But it took hundreds of years to penetrate that darkness, hundreds of years to bring the gospel into the nations of Europe. Some missionaries, according to tradition, went east, all the way to India. Some made a beginning southward into Africa. Hundreds of years passed. The church began to become static. It began to stand still, and it began to become corrupt in the Middle Ages. And so around the time of the Reformation, the mission enterprise was reinvigorated as new lands were discovered. Great lands, heathen lands in Africa, the Americas, north and south, the islands of the Caribbean, and through exploration, the islands of the Pacific and the mighty nations of Asia, Japan, India, and China, and Indonesia. And over the centuries of the modern era, especially the great 19th century, albeit through sometimes means that were less than honorable, the imperialism and colonialism of the European nations, nevertheless, the mighty Christ worked through those centuries and brought the gospel through the faithfulness of many hundreds and thousands of missionaries and the church as a whole. And here we stand, beloved, 21st century, 2016, year of our Lord. Look around you. We are told about 195 nations in the world. Have they all heard the gospel? Have we as the church gone to all of them? Have we gone into all the world? And I think you will agree with me to say that it seems as though we have. It seems as though the gospel has gone into all nations of the world. Beloved, that's a striking sign that the end is drawing rapidly near. We look at all kinds of signs. We've had a tornado last week through Grand Rapids, and we thought of the end of days. We hear of earthquakes and other natural disasters, wars and rumors of wars, political and economic developments, but the clearest sign is that the gospel of this Jesus of Nazareth in that small backward province of Galilee who died on a cross in Jerusalem has, through a mighty power of God's grace, spread into the whole world. The end draws near. Are we watching? Are we eager? Are we looking for the coming of our Savior on the clouds of heaven with all his angels, with the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of the archangel? That's the earnest desire of the child of God. But he is not here yet. And therefore, the calling remains. We have to press forward. Just like a runner who is running a race, and as he gets close to the end of that race, he has to summon the last measures of strength deep down within. He has to summon those measures of strength and press to the end, to the mark. So we as the church must not give up steam, but must continue and press to the mark. We have not yet finished our task of preaching the gospel into all the world. Don't you see? God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved the world. God has his elect people in all of the nations of the world. And Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, took away the sin of the world. And God will use us, if we are privileged, he will use us to bring the gospel into all the world. And so, beloved, do you have a heart for that work? Do you have an interest? This morning you received the holy sacrament of the broken body and shed blood of Christ. You've been saved. And our children, our sins are forgiven. There's no condemnation to us who are in Christ Jesus. Our destiny is to dwell in a new heavens and a new earth for all eternity. What are your thoughts on the Great Commission? What are your thoughts on your neighbors who don't have what you have? What are your thoughts about God, your God, and his glorious plan of election to save a church and to establish a kingdom in all of this world that will endure for eternity. Do you want to be part of that? Do you want to participate in that? This is your calling. That's easily proven because Jesus is speaking in the text to the apostles. All of the apostles are gathered there on that mountain in Galilee, and Jesus Christ addresses them as a group. And addressing them as a group, he's addressing the New Testament church. He didn't give this calling to Judea, the nation of Judea. He didn't give it to the Roman Empire. It's not the calling of the state. He didn't give this calling and he wasn't speaking to some organizations that existed. He's speaking to the apostles. He's speaking to the church. Beloved, we cannot leave this to the state. We cannot leave this to Christian schools and colleges. We cannot leave this to organizations who have the desire and zeal of this work. We must do this work. This is our calling. And if we do not do it, no one can and no one will do it. Christ gave this calling to his apostles. Does that include all of us then? The answer is yes. Are you a member of First Church of Grand Rapids? Children, boys and girls, mothers in the home? Fathers who go to work, elders, pastor, deacons. This is your calling. This is the calling of every Christian, every disciple of Christ. No, not in the same way, of course. Because the Great Commission involves the task to preach the gospel and baptize. Don't go out and start doing that. Only ordained ministers may do that work. So that leads to the question, are all ministers then called to do this work? And the answer again is yes. Every single man who has been ordained into the office of minister of the gospel stands under the calling of the text, the great commission of the text. And therefore, if young men want to enter into the ministry of the gospel, they must do so under the clear understanding that they place themselves thereby under the Great Commission. Jesus didn't say, now Peter and John, you will be pastors in local congregations, and James and the rest of you, you will be apostles and missionaries. He spoke to all of them and said, you, all of you, go. Again, that doesn't mean every minister has this calling in the same way. Not every single minister must go to the Philippines. Not every minister must go to India or China. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, do the work of an evangelist. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, do the work of an evangelist. And he wasn't telling Timothy to leave his congregation in Ephesus. But he was saying, no, stay in your congregation. And don't forget about the work of missions. Pastors have a lot to do, you know. Pastors have to preach 2 sermons to their flock every Lord's Day, teach catechism to the children, lead Bible societies, visit the widows and the sick in the hospital. Many, many things, enough to keep a man busy all week long, all weeks of the year. And that's why we as a congregation and we as a denomination need to remember that we not only allow our ministers, but encourage our ministers and make time for our ministers to do the work of an evangelist. Jesus said, begin where you are. You're in Jerusalem. Begin there. The pastor of First Church should begin here. We're very thankful for your pastor who has spent himself with his family for several years in the work of the Philippines and shown his interest and zeal for that work. Now may we as a congregation encourage him to continue to do that work here in Grand Rapids. Do the work of an evangelist, every minister. That means, beloved, that our ministers need to be praying for the work. They need to be keeping it in front of the congregations through prayers and through sermons, applications and sermons. They need to be promoting the work of missions. They need to be reminding us that we not only have an attitude and concern about our own affairs, of our own family, our own congregations, and our own schools, but also to them who are without, as many as the Lord our God shall call. We have to have that balanced perspective of looking inward and looking outward, and our ministers need to keep that in front of us, in front of you. It means, beloved, that when a minister receives the call to be a missionary in another country, he cannot but take that with the utmost seriousness. To take a call from First Church to Southeast or to Granville or Southwest is one thing. Then the minister has to pray and seek the Lord's will, and he has to weigh the needs of the present congregation and the needs of the other congregation. And he has to consider and evaluate all the circumstances and factors. But ultimately, then, he has to make a decision. When it comes to the mission calling of the minister, he has it in black and white. He has it objectively revealed on the pages of God's revealed and inspired word in the Great Commission, which is repeated again and again. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So if a man receives a call to be missionary, if the church says to a man that they consider him to have the gifts to be a missionary, and that's why they extend the call to him, and that man has to consider that, pray about that with the utmost seriousness. And I have no doubt that all of our ministers who have received that call have considered it with that seriousness because they know the Great Commission. But beloved, you have a calling too. Not to move your family to the Philippines necessarily, or to some other nation, perhaps. Certainly to consider visiting the mission field. I definitely encourage you to consider to visit a mission field. But you have a calling right in your life. And that calling is part of the essence of who we are as disciples of Christ. As husbands and wives in our marriages, as fathers and mothers in our training of our children and using of the Christian schools, all of these relationships, all of these callings that we have as Christians, we have this calling too, to be light shining in the world. You know, when a minister accepts the call to be a missionary, he has to prepare himself. The Foreign Mission Committee has a policy that says 6 to 9 months. Preparation. And that involves the reading of a book list on missions and culture. It involves the learning of the language spoken in that country. It involves taking a couple of courses at a seminary, college, making a visit to the field, familiarizing yourself with the work, and all kinds of things. What about you? Are you preparing yourselves? You know what Peter said? You know what God said through Peter? 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready. Are you preparing yourself? Oh, beloved, if you grew up in the church, you're prepared. You're ready. You're ready intellectually, at least. Don't ever think that you don't know enough scripture. You do. You know more text than you realize. But are you ready spiritually? That is, do you care? Do you have an interest? When an opportunity presents itself to you at work, a man in your workplace has just gone through an awful divorce. And he's speaking to you about that experience. Are you ready? Are you ready to give an answer to him about the hope that is in you? Are you ready to speak the good news of the gospel to that man, that there is hope and comfort, there's forgiveness of sins, also for the sin of divorce? Or if you are the innocent party, there's forgiveness for your spouse, you can forgive your spouse. And there's comfort for you in your new life being forsaken by your spouse. Are you ready? Are you ready to give an answer? Giving an answer isn't just speaking dogmatical statements. It is that. Being ready means when the opportunity presents it to yourself, to you, and don't forget, opportunities present themselves to you every day, almost every day. Are you ready? Pray for us. That's also how you can be involved in the work, praying for us. Well, we need to move on to the second point. The task. What is the task? We've talked about that a bit already, but now let's be specific. Christ says, teach. But that word teach in verse 19 means literally to make disciples. And there he is presenting to us the goal of missions, the goal of evangelism, to make disciples. That's your goal too, when you witness to your neighbor. Make disciples. One of the great Reformed fathers, father of the study of missions, missiology, named Vucius, spoke of a threefold goal of missions. In the first place, the conversion of the heathen. In the second place, the establishment of the church. Seems to me that is where we're focusing our labors in the Philippines presently, the establishment of the church. In the third place, the glory of God. Those first two goals, which lead to the third goal, the most important goal, God's glory, the conversion of the heathen and the establishment of the church, those two goals, that's what Jesus means when he says, make disciples. A disciple is someone who was formerly lost in darkness, dead in his sins, walking according to the prince of the power of the air, in unbelief and darkness. But through the power of God's grace coming to him through the preaching of the gospel, he's been converted to Christ. And now he walks with Christ. He's been translated into the light. Now he walks in the light. That is to say that he loves Christ with all his heart and soul and mind. He's willing to lay down his life for Christ. He denies himself. He takes up his cross and he follows the Lord Jesus. He hates his sins now and he repents of his sins. And he falls down before the Lord in sorrow over his sins. And he strives by God's grace to mortify his old man and to quicken the new man. That's a disciple. Christ says, make disciples. Notice how different that is from the mission policy of so many who think that the goal of missions is to get someone to make a decision for Christ, to accept Jesus into their heart. And you hear the statistics. They speak of the thousands and thousands of new converts to Christ that they have made just as one church in a single year, and you're staggered at those numbers, thousands and thousands. How do they come to those statistics? And then you find out what they mean by that is someone who has accepted Jesus into their heart. But what comes to those people? Are they disciples? Our goal is to make disciples. Beloved, that requires a lot of patience and commitment to a person. He didn't just say, get an altar call. He didn't say, go and give one lecture. Speak about sin and grace and call them to belief and repentance and warn them of the wrath to come and then move to the next group or to the next person. No, he said, make disciples. The goal that he sets before us involves great patience and great commitment to someone. That means that if someone shows an interest and continues to show an interest in the teaching that they're receiving, that you don't leave them. You don't abandon them. And it means that you follow up on the work that you've done initially. Follow up, follow up, follow up again. Continue to work with the person, to instruct them, to walk with them. Make disciples. Set an example for those people of faith and life. As long as they show interest. Oh, Jesus had something to say about those who reject the gospel. He said, shake the dust off of your shoes and move to the next place. True. They reject it. Don't cast your pearls before swine anymore at that point. But as long as they show interest, make disciples. Don't abandon them. Keep working. Now, Jesus mentions three tasks, distinct tasks in the Great Commission. The first is found in the parallel in Mark 16. I have to be brief. But those three tasks are to preach the gospel, to baptize, to teach them to observe all things which he has taught them. First calling is to preach the gospel. The missionary has to know himself as a preacher. Someone who has a message, an important message from the king to bring. Then he has to bring that message, and it's the message of the gospel. The message of Christ and him crucified. That's the center of it all. He has to talk about sin. He has to talk about the law. He has to talk about the fall of man. He has to talk about our desperate condition. He has to talk about hell. He has to talk about judgment and everlasting damnation. But he has to talk about Christ. Crucified, risen from the dead. The Son of God in our flesh, who has died so that there is salvation for God's elect, and then he will also preach election and the related truth of reprobation, and he will teach the atonement and the true nature of the cross and what Jesus did there. He will preach about the irresistible drawing work of the Holy Spirit. And having presented the truths of the gospel, the missionary then will call his audience to believe, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Repent and turn to Christ. Beloved, although you are not authorized to preach, as Christians, you may and you must bring that gospel, the same gospel, to your neighbor. And then Jesus says, secondly, to baptize. The whole sermon could be focused on that one aspect of the text, because that too is exceedingly important. The institution of baptism is in the text. And the clearest proof of the Trinity in all the Bible. Baptize them who believe in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the name of the one true living triune God, one in being, three in persons. Baptize those who believe, those who are disciples, into that triune name. Why? This will reveal, this will signify and seal that that individual, his sins have been washed, and now he has been grafted into the covenant of grace, the fellowship with the one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It will be a sign and seal that this person is no longer a heathen man in darkness, but now he is in the family of the true God, a brother and sister in Christ with other Christians. Baptize him or her into the name of the triune God. And finally, he said, teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now, Jesus commanded them a lot of things. Think of all the things he commanded. He said to them that if their brother sins against them, they must go to him privately and tell him his fault, Matthew 18. And if he hears the brother and repents of his sin, you've gained your brother back. But if he doesn't, go with two or three witnesses. And if he still doesn't listen, take it to the church. You know the ways, the steps of discipline. That was Christ who taught us that. Now he says, teach them that. And when a brother is sorry for his sins, Christ said, you must forgive him until 70 times 7. Now he's telling us, teach them to do that. Jesus said in Matthew 19 that in the beginning God created a male and a female. Teach them that. They're two genders. And that when a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, they're one flesh. And let not man put asunder what God has joined together. Now Jesus says, teach them that. Teach them the truth about marriage, that marriage is a lifelong relationship. And Jesus said also in that same chapter that if a man puts away his wife, he commits adultery by marrying another. And that unless there is fornication, a man may not divorce his wife. Now he says, teach them that. I taught you that. You teach them that on the mission field. Jesus taught us not to trust in riches. He said, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And take no thought for the morrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Be content with what you have and trust in God to give you your daily bread. Now he says, teach them that. Teach them not to put their trust in riches. So many things. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And there again we see that the work of missions and witnessing is a long work that requires much patience and commitment. Teach them all things. Tremendous task. So the Lord adds a promise. A beautiful promise. Verse 20, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And we need that promise, beloved. We are motivated because we have eaten and drunk the broken body and shed blood of Christ in the sacrament. And by faith, therefore, we have received the forgiveness of our sins and been reminded of the tremendous love of God for us. God loves you. You've been reminded that God loves you, chose you, and gave his son for you on the cross. We're motivated to love our neighbor. We're motivated to bring the gospel to others. We are. But we're also fearful. We also see the challenges involved. We have all kinds of questions. But how, Pastor? How do I do that? How do I really do that? How do I initiate such a conversation? How do I do this and how do I do that? All kinds of how-to questions. Those are legitimate questions. But because of the challenge involved and the questions involved, we have fears. Disciples did too, no doubt. Jesus knew that. He knew that he was about to ascend into heaven and leave them behind to accomplish this task. And no doubt they must have thought, how are we going to do this? How are we going to do this if Christ is gone, if our master has gone into heaven? He knew what to say and how to say it in the right time and place. How are we going to do that? So Jesus said, lo. He said, and lo. He said, now listen. I know what you're thinking and I know what you're feeling. I know the challenges that are involved for you. In fact, I know that you can't do this. I know that it's impossible for you to do it. Lo, listen. Quiet your spirit. Calm down. I am with you. I am with you. I'm with you always. I'm with you always, even unto the end, the very end of this age. Probably the disciples wondered to themselves, what do you mean? In what sense are you with us? You just told us you're going to go away. But he had also told them this, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. I will send you the Comforter. I will send the Spirit of Truth to guide you into all the truth. It's expedient for me to go away. Because when I go away, I will be ascended and exalted in glory, and I will pour out upon you the Spirit of Truth, the Comforter. And through him, I will be with you. You know that, beloved, that Christ is with you? He is. You don't need to be afraid. Through Christ, you can do all things. Also, calling of our text. You know, we missionaries need to hear that too. We know, as preachers, we know how the words that we speak really don't amount to anything. It's only when the power of God through the Holy Spirit works through those words that they amount to anything. If the Holy Spirit has not been here in this sanctuary tonight, if the Holy Spirit did not work through the words that were preached from this pulpit tonight, then every single word that was preached fell off the end of the pulpit. And it amounts to nothing. That's why we ministers of the gospel also cling to this promise. Lo, listen, I am with you always. You will make mistakes. There will be moments when you feel like a failure. There will be times when you wish you could take back what you said or change how you said it. But listen, I'm with you. Always. Literally, all the days. All the days. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. All the days, I'm with you. When you go into all the world, when you go to foreign countries, strange and unfamiliar places, when you leave your comfort zone, when you feel alone, I am with you, always. That's what he says to you, to me. I am with you always, even in your trials and afflictions. I am with you always. Even in your trials, you can be a witness. I am with you. Go. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we are humbled that thou, the almighty, transcendent God, would use tiny specks of dust such as us. And Father, we are humbled because we also realize, we confess that probably most often we have been interested only in ourselves. We thank thee for that new man thou hast put into us. And according to that, we can confess that we do will the good. We do long to obey thy commandments. Also this one. And so, Father, we pray that thou wilt again work in us and renew us, quicken us together with Christ. And grant unto us to see that this great work is our work. That even in the station and calling in which we are, not to leave or forsake that calling, to be faithful in our callings. Help us, Father, in our callings and station to remember that we are light and to be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason of the hope that is in us, with meekness and fear. In Jesus' name, amen.